Good morning. If you could find in your Bibles the minor prophet Haggai. I think I'm saying that right. Maybe not. But the minor prophet Haggai, if you're like me, I just sort of draw a blank when someone mentions a minor prophet. So if you go to the beginning of Matthew and take a left, you'll find Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai. It's the third one from the end. And if you can find that place and put your finger there, and once you find Haggai chapter 1, there's only two chapters, put your finger there and then find Ezra. Now, to find Ezra, we go to Psalms, and then there's Job to the left. There's Job, Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra. And so we find Ezra chapter 4. So the minor prophet Haggai and Ezra chapter 4. Before we even read or get started this morning, I'd like for us to go ahead and just have another word of prayer and commit our time to the Lord. And then we will get started and see what the Lord has for us today. Father, we come to you this morning, and we do again just want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank you for the free forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ, to be freely justified by his grace. This morning, we thank you for this. We thank you, Lord, that you have gone to the cross, and as God in human flesh, you have taken our place in judgment. You have borne the sin of the world, every sin, and you took the wrath of God upon yourself as you were made sin in our place, and there you died for us as us in our place. You were buried, and then 3 days later you rose from the dead. Oh, praise the Lord. We just thank you for what you've done, that you're alive today, that there is hope for the sinner who puts his or her trust in you. We thank you for your word that produces faith in our hearts, Father. And we pray this morning as we open your word that you would speak to our hearts, that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, meet the needs, draw us closer, convict us of the sin in our lives, open our eyes to our disobedience, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, your grace is so much, too much to bear sometimes. And we pray that you would show grace this morning. Thank you for your blessing in our life. Thank you for your love. We commit our time to you and pray now as we open your word that you would speak to our hearts, we pray. And we ask this in that lovely name, the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you're at Haggai chapter 1, Haggai begins, there are four messages that he has for the children of Israel. And this morning we're going to look at chapter 1. We have a double header today, so tonight we will look at chapter 2. But what's interesting about this is that Haggai's message in the second year of King Darius in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, was September. And so we find a September message, and how timely and fitting is this. But as we are gathered today, we do remember that it is 9/11, and we have seen the stories and read the stories even throughout the week. And as my mother used to always say, that she remembered exactly what she was doing and where she was the day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I remember exactly where I was and what I was doing when I found out that Ronald Reagan was, it was an attempt assassination there that day. I believe that was in the 80s. But there's no doubt that we will never forget where we were and what we were doing 10 years ago today. There is one story I just want to share that emerges from this tragic event. that will get us started as it, with our thoughts. As I heard a lot of stories this week, the emotions get riled up, and it's so easy to take these stories and we're so moved by them. But we want to hear from God this morning. We want to hear what God has to say, and He wants to say to each one of us. But there was a story of a young lady who came into the Brooklyn Tabernacle there in New York City. And if you're not familiar with them, they're a vibrant, growing church in New York City. Just a powerful prayer ministry there. Jim Cimbala is the pastor, and just prostitutes, drug addicts, and people of all walks of life, God has called out of their sin into the grace of Christ, and that place is filled with trophies of grace. And maybe you've heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Well, they have something, some amazing talent there, and they use it for the Lord's glory. Well, this young girl from Trinidad walked into the Brooklyn Tabernacle about a month after 9/11 and wanted to be baptized. And so they did not know who she was. They did not recognize her. And they asked her, would she just share with them her testimony as to how she came to know the Lord? And so she began to share her story. And she was over the past year visiting their church, and she shared that she was under conviction of the Holy Spirit. She was convicted of her sin. She was living with her boyfriend, and God began to work in her heart and draw her to the Lord Jesus. And that is just the way He did in me, for me and for you. Anyone who is saved, that is the way it works. The Spirit of God brings conviction of sin, and He draws the sinner to Jesus Christ, the Savior. And this was happening in her life. And she would come and sit under the sound teaching and the presentation of the gospel there at that church. And she heard the gospel several times throughout that year. And she would often leave those meetings weeping because she was under such conviction. And she knew that the gospel was the truth. She recognized that Jesus was Lord, that she was a sinner. She understood it all, but yet she continued to resist the Holy Spirit. She continued to resist. And she just said, it's just not time. It's just not time. And so that one Tuesday morning, on the 30th floor of one of the towers where she worked, a plane flew into the building, and then the building beside her, both towers were hit. We know the story. And as they were evacuating down the stairs, single file as fast as they could, EMS and firemen were going up the stairs as fast as they could. And 30 floors, I've never ran down 30 flights of stairs, but I could imagine it would be a task. And it took a toll on her feet. She had high heels on. And so after about 20 or so floors, her feet were in utter agony. And she thought, if I could just step aside at the next landing and kick off my high heels, I can move faster and give my feet some relief. And so she did just that. On the 8th floor, she stepped to the side on the landing. She kicked her feet off. And as she was kicking her shoes off, she heard what sounded like a train coming. And what it was happening was the building she was in was collapsing above her. And because she stepped aside and kicked off her shoes, because she took that moment to step aside in that one very place when the building collapsed on top of her and killed most people that were in there, there was a steel beam that fell and blocked and made a pocket for her. And she was in a tiny little hole. Her feet were crushed, but not damaged permanently. And after the building collapsed, there were a few screams, and then it just went dark and quiet. And there she was in a tiny little pocket, just large enough for her body. And she sat alive. And guess what she did? She trusted Jesus Christ. What an amazing story. She put her faith. She remembered right then, it's time. It's time. How foolish to put off salvation with eternity at stake. But we know we're just as sinful as anyone else. And we know what it's like to put it off. But she put it off, and there that moment she trusted Christ. She called upon the name of the Lord. And after several hours, and even sensing the presence of the Lord, even there under the rubble of this of the Twin Towers. She said, "Lord, if you get me out of here, I will share you with the world." And 27 hours later, they heard her cries and dug her out. As soon as her feet were healed, she goes back to this tabernacle where she heard the gospel and she wanted to be baptized. What an amazing story. And, you know, God's grace is amazing, isn't it? It's amazing grace. And you just love to hear stories like this, even in such tragedy. There was so much tragedy 10 years ago today. And despite the evil intent of these men, God used this tragedy in many ways to bring glory to his name, to bring people to the Lord Jesus for salvation. It was a wake up call, wasn't it? It was a wake up call to the lost who were neglecting and resisting. And it was a wake up call to the church. It was a wake up call for everybody in this country. And as we think about those things today, let's bring our focus back to God's word and the book of Haggai, because Haggai was an alarm clock. He was a wake up call to the people of God. What was going on during this time? We're going to look at this morning, but the people of God had fallen into a self seeking, a complacency, a spiritual slumber. And the work of God was being neglected because they were so preoccupied with selfish pursuits. And then God spoke through the prophet and they woke up and they came alive and they responded and went back to work and then back to the place of blessing. It's a wonderful, encouraging story. Haggai's his ministry was short lived, but you could span, I think it was about 4 to 6 months here that his ministry lasted, but how effective it was. And so let's look at it a little bit this morning. And so if you have your finger in Ezra 4, we're going to go to Ezra 4 right now. And in Ezra chapter 4, just a little background. We understand, I'm not going to get into all the details for time's sake, but there was the 70-year captivity. The Babylonian captivity for the children of Israel because of disobedience, because of sin, because of idolatry, because of repeated disobedience and idolatry and sin and wickedness, God had to judge his people. And so there was 70-year captivity, and Jeremiah tells us, he prophesies, it would be 70 years. And they came in and they destroyed the city and they destroyed the temple, and not one stone was left upon another. And you think of the glory of Solomon's temple, and it was just utterly plundered and left in shambles. But God is faithful. He did not forsake his people. He did not cast them off. There were many times in the Old Testament where it seemed as if he was about to, but he did not. And his promise and his covenant stands with his people. And he began to stir up the heart of King Cyrus. In the beginning of Ezra, we see this. God's moving upon a heart of a Gentile king to send his people back into the land. He moves upon the Levites and upon the priests. And there's a movement of God, and he's bringing the people of God back from captivity and back into the land of promise, back into the place of blessing. And so as he does this, about 50,000, it seems, came back. And they came back. Not only did he just send them back to this place of shambles, but he sent them back with all the resources and the blessing of this Gentile king to rebuild the temple. They had the plans. They had work to do. They were given a task and the resources to do it. And that is the way God works. When he gives us something to do, he gives us the resources to do it. And he had done that. And so as they come back, they returned and they did find the city in shambles. And we read that they built an altar and they established the sacrifices. And then they laid the foundation of the temple. And there was a great celebration. And we picked the story up in chapter 4, verse 1. There was a great celebration so that the noise was heard throughout the land. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of this king of Assyria who brought us here. Now, just a little information. These people who say they worship the same God, who they say have sacrificed to the same God, they want to build with the people of God. These people were Jews who were the few that were left behind who integrated with the Assyrians. And we read about them in the Gospels, and they're called the Samaritans. And you'll notice what the Spirit of God caused them in chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. And you'll see the way that the enemy comes to attack. If you'll keep looking down to verse 4. Actually, let's read the response to these men. Verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the king, to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." And so they would not compromise at all. They did not compromise. And that was the first attack of the enemy, of the adversary, was compromise. And then we read a little further, verse 4, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." And the verses that follow read this and the response of the king at that time. And so we see that there was first the temptation of compromise. The people of God were then persistently attacked. There was discouragement. There was trouble. There was frustration. And there was accusations. And the enemy was persistent. He is persistent, isn't he? All the days he did not take a day off. The enemy is persistent. And you'll notice there wasn't really an issue until they started the temple. When they started building the place of worship, reestablishing the place of worship in their lives, the enemy said no. And he attacks. Compromise, frustration, discouragement, trouble, accusations. And they just stopped working. Look all the way to verse 23, the end of chapter 4. Let's read these last two verses. So the king sends back a decree. This is not the same King Cyrus. There was a new king on the throne. He sends back a decree, a response to the accusations. And he tells them to stop the work. Now in the copy of this king's letter, it was read before Rahum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions. They went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They just stopped. The work of God stopped because the enemy, the adversary, said so. There's a problem there, isn't it? They obeyed the voice of their adversary. Just this past week, actually the week before, I was down at Moore Square. There's a bus station downtown. And I was down there to hand out tracts. And I was, you know, just like anybody else, when we go do this, we're nervous. We're very nervous. And that's just part of the work. And so I was by myself at this time, and I had a handful of tracts, and I just said, "Lord, I need help. I just giving that first track out, it's like the big hump. You get over the hump and then you can just go." And it's awesome down there because you have a couple hundred people down at the bus station, and within the next 30 minutes, buses come in, pick them all up and take them out and dump off new people. And so it's just an exchange of people all day. It's a wonderful place to share the gospel. And I was really struggling. There's a spiritual battle in that type thing. And so I said, Lord, I need help. Help me get going. And as I crossed the little street there, a man said, what do you have in your hand? And I did like that. He goes, are those tracks? And I said, yeah, would you like one? And he said, yeah. And I said, there you go. And it was like, thank you, Lord. And so there were some people with him. And so I gave a few there. And there it was, the gate opened. And we were sharing the gospel with different people. And this went on for a while. And one of the first ladies I spoke to, when I was about to leave, she caught me as I was leaving. And she said, come here, me and you need to talk. She said, you guys come down here with your pamphlets, but we need some help down here. Your pamphlets aren't doing anything. These people need help. We need to get a priest down here or somebody down here who can do something. And we had a conversation that opened up the door to some conversation afterwards. But, you know, when I got on the bus, all I could think about was, you come down here with your pamphlets. We need some help. We need somebody that can help us. And I was questioning, well, what am I doing down here? Are these tracks really, are they really doing anything? And I began to think, and what had happened is God began to shine light on my thoughts. And he showed me, he said, John, that is not my voice. That is the voice of the adversary. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is like spiritual dynamite. And when people read it and they read it and they take it in, they have nothing else to do down there as they're waiting and they're writing, is to read the gospel on paper. That people, there is stuff happening. I don't see it. And he's trying to compromise. He wants compromise. He wants discouragement. He wants the work of God to stop. He wants it to stop. And this is the work of the enemy. He does not want you and he does not want me doing what we're supposed to be doing. And it's challenging. Well, the work stopped there. The remnant had come back and the work began. There was excitement and then the enemy strikes and the work stops. And they were obliged to stop. They just stopped. The decree came. Hey, that's what it says. And they just stopped. And 15 years goes by. Now, between chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Ezra, right in that little space, if you take notes in your Bible, you can write down 15 years goes by. In 535 B.C. is when they stopped the work. The work stopped 535 B.C. Haggai began to prophesy in 520 B.C., 15 years later. And we pick it up in chapter 5 and verse 1, and we see that the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews. And there was a great response. But now, I hope you had your finger in there. Let's turn back to Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 2. And let's read the first thing that Haggai says. And so this is the context of Haggai's message. He's speaking in the time of Ezra, in the time of the temple being rebuilt, and then the work stops. And 15 years goes by, wasted. We come to chapter 1, verse 2, and the first thing that God says through the prophet, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. The time has not come. And this is what they said. And so let's recap a bit. God moved upon the heart of the king, a Gentile king, no doubt, to send the people back with the resources and the plans to rebuild the temple of God, to take them back home. He moved upon the Levites and the priests and 50,000 people called the remnant. They go back into the land of blessing, to the promised land, to Jerusalem. And they come to this city in shambles and they begin to work. And they built the altar and they started the sacrifices. And then they laid the foundation to the temple and there was celebration. They were gathered together as one man, it says in chapter 3. Of Ezra. One, there was unity. There was spirit. There was the Lord. And then the adversary attacks. And he hates the worship of God. And he hindered the worship of God. And when the temple started to be built, Just the foundation, he came in with compromise, discouragement, frustration, persistence, persistence, persistence. And when the decree came, they just folded. That's it. And they said, it's just not time. For 15 years, it just has not been the right time. Now, let's read the rest of his message, because this is the context that he's speaking in. And this is really powerful. Verse 3, he says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? And what they were doing was they had focused on themselves, and they had taken possibly the materials that were meant for the temple, because the king had decreed that logs from Lebanon, cedar logs, would be brought down to Joppa and brought in to build the temple. And they were lining their own homes with cedar. They were lining, they were paneling the interior of their homes. They were self-focused. And God is confronting this. Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. So we see this time of waste. 15 years goes by of waste. And then we see there's a withholding of blessing. And then there's a wake up call. And then they go back to work. And we just see the grace of God working in all of that. But it is so wonderful to know that these people went back. They went back to work. And we want to learn from this. We want to know why, what happened for them to be so defeated by the enemy. We want to know what happened, and that we might learn. These things were written for our learning. And so let's turn back to Ezra. Hold your place in Haggai, because we're coming back. The first red flag, if you'll turn to chapter 3 of Ezra and look at verse 3. For time's sake, we're not going to read all three verses, but verse 3 is where we see the first flag that comes in. They began to rebuild the altar, and it says, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries. Fear. They began to fear man more than they feared God. Number one, there was a lack of fear. A lack of fear. And when we are lacking in fear of God, things become disproportionate. All of a sudden, this enormous, massive God that they worship, the true and the living God, and this little enemy over here, all of a sudden the enemy, the more they looked at him, that enemy seemed scary and they were fearful. And this God began to shrink in size in their minds. And that's the way the world works, through philosophies and the entertainment and the attractions and the little one-liners and the things of this world. They gnaw down and wear down on our view of God. There's a relentless persistence of the enemy against us. I had a young kid from camp email me just this week, and he said, John, there's a show that I just love to watch on TV, but every once in a while they degrade the Bible. Should I keep watching it? And so I responded and I said, I said, Philippians 4, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things, you know the passage, does it pass the test? Do you realize that if they're degrading the Word of God, that's the mind and heart of God revealed, they're degrading God. And that's blasphemy. I'm not going to sit down as the temple of God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and sit down and listen to that. And by the way, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Be separate from this mess. Be a light. Be a light to the world. And so, yes, I would say, don't watch the show. And what a young man. He was growing, excited, got saved this summer. And he said, that's what I thought. And he's not going to watch the show. But there really is a lack of fear and reverence of God in our culture today. And it even has changed in the last 10 years since this crazy event happened on 10 years ago. It seems that we're living in a whatever generation, right? It's whatever. You know, it's just so casual. It's, hey, whatever. It's a me generation. There's a lack of separation, and there's not a reverence for God. Be careful that we don't put our lives in front of the plans and the Word and the worship and the Christian life. Don't be careful that we don't take the preeminence and put it upon ourselves, because that's what everything that we're hearing today in TV and radio and movies and all of the media on the internet and everything, it's saying you are first. But when we come to the Word of God, we see that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is Lord. He is Lord. And I heard David Platt this past week up at the seminary. He said, you can do whatever Jesus tells you to do. You do whatever Jesus Christ tells you to do. That's what we do. That's what a Christian is. We live in that. There was a lack of not only fear of God. And if you remember King Jehoshaphat, I love the way that he handled this attack of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And there was a prayer that he prayed. And he feared God. He had a view of God that was massive. His enemy was enormous, but his God was bigger. And I'll just read the few verses here. He says, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdom of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? That's the God of the Bible. Oh, our God, will you not judge these people, our enemies? For we have no power against this great multitude that is against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Oh, that's fear of God. Not only is there the fear of God, but that's the faith in God that we see. And that's the other thing we don't see, or we see a lack of faith in this remnant. They were weak. Yes, they came back to a mess. Discouraged they might have been. They were weak. They lacked a fear of God. They lacked a faith in God. They weren't expecting God to do anything for them. They just stopped. They just said, the enemy says stop, we stop. No fight, no faith, no fear. They just stopped. He's persistent. But there's only so far we can go in our own strength, isn't there? There's only so far we can go. And I'm so thankful that in the Christian life we have the Spirit of God who strengthens us to do what God has told us to do. And they said it's just not the right time. For 15 years, it just is not the right time. And they began to build their own houses and to do their own thing. And in verse 4 of Haggai, it says, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins? Consider your ways. Consider your ways, he said. And he said it five times in the message, Haggai's message. Consider your ways. The third thing we see is there was a lack of fight. And I tell you, that's what we need in our in our lives today is fight, don't we? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had fight. He said, you know what, King? You know, we're not going to bow. And our God might not deliver us, but let it be known to you today that we are not bowing to that false God. We will be faithful. We will obey, whatever the cost, to obey our God. And they threw him in the pit and threw him in the furnace. And we know the story. God joined them and he gave power over the fire. Daniel was he had fight. And they said, if anyone prays to anyone else but the king thrown in the lion's den, you know what he did? He said, OK, he goes home, he opens the window and he prays to his God. He did what was right, no matter what it cost. And God delivered him. And Paul, we think of Paul. I always think of that when he was stoned at Lystra and God raised him back up. And where did he go? The last place I probably would have gone or you would have gone is back into Lystra. He went right back in. And you wonder, what was he thinking? That's the thing, is you just can't reason. You follow the Lord. The Lord said, go back. I'm with you. He goes back. When Nehemiah came into the city years later, they faced a spiritual battle and they worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And we see that the people had learned from this experience. They had learned a lesson and they were doing what was right, no matter what was the cost. And it is time that we fight. It's time that we are strengthened in faith. It's time that we become reverent. We give God the reverence that he deserves, and that we trust him, we believe on him, and that we stand for him in this day of persistent, relentless attack of the enemy. Compromise, compromise. Have you compromised? Are you discouraged or frustrated? Well, God's word came and it lifted them up and they believed and they got back to the work. They got back to the work. It was an amazing story. This past week we were in up there at the seminary to hear David Platt speak. And as we were coming out, there was a guy that was calling my name. And I didn't know anybody else up there other than who we were with. And when I looked and I saw him coming, I could not believe my eyes. It was a guy named Frank. And I had spoken with him 2 months earlier. I think I even mentioned him for prayer. He's married, has 2 boys, 8 and 10 years old. This is a prime time to be there for your family, right? Addicted to crack, unsaved. His wife is a Christian. And finally, she had to take him out. He had to leave the house. Drugs destroying his life. And there he was. He wanted help, but he could not stop. And we just met with him. Uncle Samuel and I met with him. And, you know, it's not like, OK, we had this wonderful theological thing that we put together and this is what you need to do, Frank. No, it was like, Frank, let me just tell you what Jesus did for me. This is who he is. This is what he did. I've been there. I know. And this is who he, if you want Jesus to do this for you, then you just trust in him. That's as simple as it is. That's all it is. That's evangelism. And we shared with him the gospel. We shared with him who Jesus was and what he did. And he embraced it and he agreed to go and read the word. 2 months later, I run into him at seminary and he is there on fire talking about all the ministries he wants to get started. God is at work. There is life. He is putting his power, his grace. He is working in people's lives. We saw almost 7 kids come to Christ this summer. Never seen it before. After the meetings, they would just come up and line up. God is at work. Don't listen to our enemy. We listen to the word of God and we obey him. And our time is running out. But, you know, this week a man was hit right here on Falls by a car. A man, I knew who he was. A bus picked him up every day right there. And he was hit and he didn't survive that. And I don't believe he knew Jesus Christ. And we can't say it's not time. Time is running out. It is time. It is time. And so Agagai spoke. Let me show you one thing will be done. Our time is just zipping away. If you look at Haggai chapter 1, and let's just see what happened. Verse 12, the second half of verse 12. The remnant of the people obeyed the voice of their God. They heard the word of God, and by faith comes by hearing the word. God drew the faith out of them, drew them back to himself. They obeyed. Then we see a little further, the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. There's the fear of God. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the priest, and the remnant of the people. He stirred them up to stand and to fight and to get back to work. And they got back to work. And what's interesting is when they went back to work, it wasn't because another decree came saying you can go back to work. No, they went back to work. They began to obey God instead of the voice of their adversary. And what's amazing is immediately as soon as they went back to work, guess who shows up? The adversary. He shows up. Ezra chapter 5. He shows up. And he asks, who gave you the right to start building again? Challenging them, compromise, discouragement, frustration. And the answer to that is absolute obedience to the Lord. Obey the Lord. Satan draws the line in the sand. He wants us to stay over here in disobedience. God says, no, obey me and there's blessing. You obey me and there is blessing. And his will, he wants to bless his people. He wants to bless his people. And that is exactly what they did. They responded and they came to the Lord. The problem, I think, was that, you know, they had come back into the land, but they hadn't come back to the Lord. And that was the root of their problem. And I tell you, God's desire is to bless his people. His desire is to bless. And 15 years, maybe it's been 15 months. Maybe it's been 15 days and you've been struggling a bit. Maybe it's been 15 minutes. Maybe I've caused you to struggle a bit. God can't stand 15 minutes. He wants you close to himself. He wants you to be in the place of blessing. He wants you to be close to him. He loves you. And we come back to obedience. Obeying the word of God, God will bless. But if we're disobedient and we go off in our selfish pursuits and our own ways, there is a time of leanness that comes in. And so the challenge to us today is to come back to the Lord, come back to him. And I was thinking of just that scene of the people going down the stairs trying to get out. But then there were people coming up. People coming up, the firemen and the EMS coming up to rescue other people. And I thought, that's Christians right there. We are the EMS. We are the people going in to help. And we got to remember that as we live our Christian lives. But God is so gracious, and his desire is to bless your socks off. But we've got to obey him. We've got to obey him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge, and as we see Haggai, Father, as an alarm clock, a wake-up call to the people of God, we pray that you would, Lord, stir in our hearts as we consider our ways, as we look at our lives and see where we have gone astray. Lord, draw us back to that place of blessing. Oh, Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. We thank you for your grace and your tender heart. Thank you for the reminder of your great love for us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.